John 4 again. John 4, we're going to be here a while. Not tonight. I don't mean that for tonight. But I mean, we're going to be in the chapter for a while because the woman at the well covers verses 1 through 42. So there is a lot. And we're going to catch some things tonight that we caught on Sunday combined with what we caught last week, last Wednesday night. And when I go back over this, I've said this before, as I go back over and read over things, then there's more there. And so I don't want to get in a hurry. Sunday was really difficult because of our time slot. You're limited down to a certain amount of time, so we cover what we can. But on Wednesday nights, we can just take our time and work our way through the chapter because this whole conversation, this whole meeting that takes place here is so rich, and there are so many lessons here. And we're going to get one that we walked right over top of last Wednesday night and even Sunday, and you'll see that as we go through. So let me get you to the intro on your paper. Here's what it says. In our study of John's Gospel, we're in the middle of a meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. There was an appointment that God had set up from before the foundation of the world. And I don't want you to miss that. This appointment was set up before the foundation of the world. And it was this meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. She knew nothing about the meeting. She was just doing what she did on a daily basis in her day. And she encountered the Son of God at the well of Sychar. So she didn't know that there was a meeting set up. And we've talked about this before, so I don't want to go very far with that. But there are meetings that are set up in our lives that have been scheduled before the foundation of the world. That God has appointed those meetings for us with individuals. It brought a verse to my mind. If I can just hold on right there and I'll read it for you. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this as believers, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So these appointments have been set up long ahead of time. And it's our responsibility to be sensitive and to be alert as we go through life to make sure that we don't miss any of these meetings. And I've told you before, and I won't go very far with that, but one of the things that can be a real big distraction in missing those is getting tangled up in the world, tangled up in the things around us. And there's a lot to get tangled in. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things to get wrapped up in today. Let me read 1 through 7, if I could, just to refresh us where we're at here. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee." So instead of going around Samaria, Jesus would go right through Samaria. Verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." So that was not the normal path for the Jews, as we talked about. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." I'll get you back here and just a real quick review over this. Jesus was weary, and he therefore sat on the edge of the well, completely exhausted. It was the sixth hour, which was noon. The weather would have been hot, and it was not the normal time for women to go to the well. They normally came in the cool of the day, but this woman would come in the heat. And the question is why, and we answered it Sunday. She was despised by the other women because of her past and her current lifestyle. She was an immoral woman, and she had been rejected by society. No one wanted to associate with her, so she came alone. As we considered Sunday, this is the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came to save everyone, but I point that out because there are a lot of times that people, believers, can be very judgmental and look at someone and think, well, that person's so far into sin that they wouldn't be interested in the gospel. But you look at this woman right here, and we understand that she had a thirst, and that's going to be uncovered as we go through this. says, when Jesus arrived, she was not yet there, so he would wait for her. When she arrived, Jesus started the conversation by asking for a drink. Watch 4:8. Now you have some brackets here. You have some parentheses here. And it says, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. So they're going into Samaria to buy meat. Now, off the top, just reading that, just like we did last week and I did Sunday, the tendency is to go just skimming over top of that, because what you want to do is you want to get down to the exciting part of the story. And so what we do, we end up skipping verse 8. And I didn't this week. It's like that whenever I read that verse, it's like, you know what? We missed something very significant here. So watch what I have here. We did not spend any time on this first Sunday, so I want to take a few minutes to look at why we are told that his disciples went to the city. This was certainly the providence of God, and I'm going to show you why I say that. These men went into the city of the Samaritans, into Samaria. It should say to buy, B-U-Y. I'll blame that on spell check. Maybe it was me. Buy food from them. This was something that the Jews would not even consider. Notice the statement concerning how the Jews felt about eating bread made by the Samaritans. And I quote, "One who eats bread baked by Samaritans is like one who eats pork," unquote. So they would never, they wouldn't drink out of their vessels, they wouldn't eat off their plates, they would not go and they would not buy food from them. But here you find out it's completely different, and it seems like there's no objections or anything like that. It just says his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Okay, so let me go on. So what inspired them to go and buy food from the Samaritans? It was God who put in their hearts to do so. Why would that be? Watch this. The woman who Jesus was going to meet needed time alone with the Lord. God would be sure that this meeting happened and that there were no distractions. That's what you have here. He gets them away. He gets them away because if they would have been there, there would have been maybe conversation off to the side, which would have been a distraction to her. She would have felt completely overwhelmed to have those Jewish men there. And so God moves them out of the way. So the application is here. What do we learn from this? And I think what I got was this. There's a very important lesson. Watch this. Let us be sure to ask our Heavenly Father to take away all distractions when we have opportunities to share the gospel with people. We see from this meeting here that he certainly can remove the distractions from the time for the time needed. Prayer at the start of our day for God to remove the distractions is very important. And pray, you know, we pray for people and we pray for opportunities. The one thing we need to pray for is we need to pray that God keeps the distractions away. I'll show you this just so we're reminded. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 and 18. Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Then I jump down to verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we need to start, our day needs to be saturated in prayer. And if there's an opportunity that's going to be there to share the gospel, I think one of the things that we need to pray is that God, that all distractions would be removed. Let me go on with this. I'm going to emphasize this a little bit. I show you this to remind all of us that we have an enemy that will do all he can to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And one of his tools is distractions. I've seen many times when the enemy will use someone to show up at a time when you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever. I've seen it in hospitals, should be a comma there, in a secular work field, and even in a service where the gospel is being proclaimed. You've seen it too. It's almost like, you know, if there's a little baby in there sometimes and it's a gospel message, I've watched it happen. It's almost like Satan pinches that baby right in the middle of that service. And it's something that all at once, you know, I'm standing up here and all the heads turn in one direction. Not toward me, they go towards the scream, wherever the scream was. And so you have these distractions. I've watched this in a hospital room one time. Two ladies that were very attentive to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when nobody else around, as soon as the gospel started to be presented, the room, here came the whole family, must have been eight of them. All of them run right in the room at the same time. It was gone. You couldn't share anything because all these family members are in there. They all came flooding in, and they were for one family, but they came in and it was a double room, and they just took it, just like it left all the air out of the room right there. And so leaving that situation, I recognized what that was. That was a distraction by the enemy that he wanted to use to keep those ladies from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he works that way. Here, you have this parenthesis for a reason. And it is so odd that these guys would go into the city and buy food from Samaritans, but yet they do it without even asking a question. And so there's the only way that it can be explained is it's the providence of God that led them in that direction and put in their hearts to go because of this meeting that was coming up, and it needed to be between Jesus and this woman. It needed to be between them with no distractions whatsoever. Let me get you back here for a moment in the middle of that paragraph. The bottom line is that we need to pray that God would remove all distractions. Jesus' disciples went to the Samaritans to buy food, which was something that was not normal. So we can be sure that God took them away so as not to be a distraction or a hindrance. So he removes them. That's why. That verse doesn't even need to be there. I don't need to know that they went away, but God put it there to help us understand how much control he had over this situation. I love that. I love that. He is in control of this entire situation. He has set up this meeting, and he's going to make sure that there's no distractions at the meeting. Watch verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She understood how the Jews felt. She understood that very well. She knew it. She knew they would never drink out of their vessel. They would never eat off of their plate. They would never speak to a Samaritan woman. Remember what I told you about the Pharisees? They were often referred to as the blind and the bruised. Because if they were passing a Samaritan woman, they would close their eyes so that they didn't even have to look at her. And they often bumped into things. And they would be bruised from that. So they were called the blind and the bruised to keep from looking at those women. Here's Jesus breaking all traditions, breaking down all barriers to show us that the gospel knows no racial barriers whatsoever. And here he comes to this well, and not only does he talk to her, but he asks her for a drink, which catches her completely off guard. Now, in her mind, what she's thinking about is only the physical. He's going to turn it around to the spiritual. Let me read 9 again. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's an understatement. What's your paper? The woman was amazed that Jesus would speak to her and ask for a drink. She knew that the Jews saw the Samaritans as the lowest of the human race. The Jews would never drink from a vessel owned by a Samaritan because they believe it would defile them. But as we said before, Jesus is showing us that the gospel knows no racial barriers. I want us to notice that the believers, notice what the believer's Bible commentary says concerning her attitude, because this shines a little more light on the compassion of our Lord. Watch what is recorded there. And here's what they have. There was a trace of sarcasm in the woman's reply, as if she meant, we Samaritans are the dirt under your feet until you want something, then we are good enough. Jesus paid no attention to her flippancy or to her bitterness. How would we have responded with that? I wonder. With that kind of a statement, you know, you people think, you know, I've watched your action. You know, that this might be what somebody says. I'm not talking directly to you, but somebody might say this to you. You know, I've watched how you act around people. Our kind are we're no good until you want something. We're no good until you want something, and now you ask for a drink, and you expect me to give you a drink. What would your attitude be in that? Jesus pays no attention to that. Watch this. Regardless of her attitude towards Jesus and toward the Jews, Jesus was able to see a sinner in need of a Savior. He was able to see beyond that. Watch the application. Might we be filled with the Spirit so that we too can look beyond the sarcasm and the critical spirit of the unsaved and understand that they are the way they are because they are lost. How often, should say, do we neglect to pray for someone or consider sharing the gospel with them because somewhere along life's path they offended me or my family? Really, think about it. How many times have we neglected to pray for people because somewhere along the line they offended me or my family? They did something. They said something about my son. They said something about my daughter. They said something about my spouse. They said something about me. And so for that reason, you know what? I'll pray for them, but I'll pray that they die. I remember at Bedford Bible Church one night, they were asking for prayer requests, and somebody asked for prayer for the president. I'm not going to tell you who the president was back at that time, but one little old lady that you would have never thought would have said anything. Frail little lady. She spoke up and said, I pray for him every day that he dies. I thought, wow, I was just a young Christian then. I thought, oh boy, you know, maybe I'm praying the wrong way for these people. Yeah, it just when I look at this statement made here and the sarcasm in the statement, but it never phases our Lord because he's able to see beyond that to her need. It's not about his feelings. It shouldn't be about our feelings. People are going to offend us. They don't know any better. They're unsaved. You know, somebody said to me one time about, you know, so-and-so does this or they do that. And I said, you know what? They're just doing what sinners do. They don't know any better. They don't know any better. That's what sinners do. And so that's the situation right here. I mean, these Samaritans had been degraded for so long. This is the natural reaction for them. Jesus isn't going to let that stop him. Let me go back here to your paper. It says, we must learn to let these offenses go because there's a greater issue than our feelings. There are souls that need to meet the Savior. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, 43 through 48, Jesus said these words, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was what the religious leaders taught. That's what they taught. But he had come to correct that. They had distorted. They had distorted so much of the Old Testament. And one thing that they did was they taught that thou shalt love thy neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. Watch how he corrects that, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, we are to love our enemies. And yeah, there are people that have offended us. There are people that have done things that have probably cut very deep. But those are people that need, maybe people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we need to pray for those individuals. Jesus overlooks that sarcastic statement. Watch verse 10. says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now he's going to turn it around to a spiritual conversation, just like he did with Nicodemus. Remember what he did with Nicodemus? You must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And then Jesus turns it around and teaches the spiritual side of it. And that's what's going to go on right here. Watch what I have. We see two things which a woman did not know in this verse. Number one, she did not know the gift. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God. She didn't know the gift and she did not know the giver. He goes on to say, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. So she didn't know the gift and she didn't know the giver. So I raise a question here at the top of page 4. What is the gift that Jesus spoke of here? Romans 6:23, the Bible interprets itself, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift that Jesus spoke of is salvation / eternal life. She knew nothing about eternal life in a sense that she did not know that it was a gift and that it was received by faith. Neither did she know the giver of the gift. She had no idea. No idea. Here's the application. The woman is never named in this passage, but we can be sure that one day we shall meet her in heaven. I am convinced of that. She will be there. She's not named for a reason. She represents all the unsaved sinners. There's an endless list of sinners whose names could be placed in this passage. And I think that's why she's not named. Because we could put anybody here. Anybody. You or I were here before we were saved. We didn't know the gift. We didn't know the giver either. We didn't know the giver of the gift. We knew nothing about it. Okay, watch this. Sunday, I mentioned that this woman came to the well because she was thirsty. She was thirsty for the water of the well, but she was also thirsty in her soul for lasting satisfaction. She was like many people in our world who are looking for satisfaction in places that have nothing to offer. This woman was looking in relationships. That's where she was at in her life. For she had been married 5 times and was now with a man who was not her husband. She was looking in places to find satisfaction. As I said Sunday, what she would do is she would give her body over to any man that promised her a roof over her head. And so she had been through 5 husbands and now was on the 6th man gone, is where she was at. But that tells you that it was a search, it was a thirst that was deep within her. And so she's like so many people in the world today, that they are exactly the same way. People are looking for satisfaction. And so that's, you see them, they dive into so many things, You know, things that in and of themselves are not wrong, are not sinful. Like there's nothing wrong with going to a football game. There's nothing wrong with going to a baseball game. There's nothing wrong with going on a camping trip. There's, you know, going on vacation or going on a cruise ship somewhere. Those are not sinful things. But they are when they become the cistern which people drink out of. And there are a lot of people that drink out of those. Years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, Penny and I went on a cruise down to the Caribbean. We went out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and went on a cruise down in the Caribbean. And I remember we talked to somebody on the boat, on the ship, and they had been, and Penny, correct me if I'm wrong, 20-some cruises that they had done in their life. It was like they would go from one to another to another to another, is what they did. And that's the way people are. They get absorbed into something, and they don't realize it, but inside of them there is a thirst. God has put that thirst. I'm going to bring that out here. God has put that thirst in every single individual that is born. There is a thirst. There's a void. There is a hollow. However you want to put it. And let me stop there and say this, that even after we know Christ, once you will also experience what I'm going to refer to as a hollow at times. And I'm going to tell you why. God puts those hollows there because there is more of Him that He wants us to know. And so He will put a hollow in you, and you will feel the need to fill that hollow. And hopefully you go here. You go into the Word of God to fill that hollow. Even believers can get caught up in trying to fill up a hollow by reaching out to the world. But let me get you back to the unbelievers. The unbelievers will dive into so many different things, and standing back at a distance and looking, you and I can understand what it is. They're trying to satisfy a thirst. And if you've noticed, it's never enough. It's never enough. If they buy something, I mean, this isn't the case with everybody, but I've heard this multiple times. You know, people say, well, I bought this size right now, but here in a little bit, we're going to upgrade to a bigger one. Then we're going to upgrade to another bigger one. We're going to keep on going. Whatever it might be, you know? And so there is this desire in those individuals to fill that void. Jeremiah, I showed you this verse on Sunday, 2:13 says this, for my people, and this was Israel, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so what you have in the world is you have the very same thing. People don't realize what they need, what will fill that void, what will satisfy that thirst is a relationship with God, because He's put that thirst inside of them, but they're blind to that. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to fill it with all kinds of things. That's where our responsibility comes in, to step in and to share the gospel with those individuals. Let me go on here. God has placed in every single person a thirst that only He can satisfy. There's not one person who has not had a deep longing for satisfaction and peace in their lives. And they've searched in many places and have drunk, should say, from the filthy cisterns of the world. This thirst is mentioned in several verses. I'll show you that as we go through here and close out tonight. That thirst is in every single person. It's mentioned throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 55, 1-3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Is that not a description of the world today? That's what it is. Spending and just diving into things to try to fill that void, try to take care of that hunger or that thirst, but there's no satisfaction. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. John 6:35, Jesus said this, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Revelation 21:6, we use this one Sunday. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. These verses help us to see that all people have a thirst that they are longing to quench. So they drink the contaminated waters of the world looking for fulfillment. And then this passage, Luke 16, came into my mind. I just wanted to show you something. I'll make a couple connections here, and then I'll zip right over this, and we'll get down to the end. Luke 16, verse 19. I forgot the verses on your paper. It says, there was a certain rich man. Pay attention to this verse. Rich man was just clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had it all. He was clothed in purple. That was the high dollar garments and the fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. He had just about anything that you and I could ever begin to imagine. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, listen, he's talking about, he's wanting water because of the flame. So there's a thirst. But I can assure you this also, that what he had in life never satisfied him. Never, ever. Never. It never satisfied him. And this was a guy that you know, remember what Jesus said, what does it gain a man? What's a profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? This is that guy. But the point I want you to see is this. Here he is in hell and he's still thirsty. He's still thirsty. Watch this. Here's a man who had a life full of earthly riches, yet we see that in hell he's begging for water. This tells us that his thirst was never satisfied by what he had on earth, because in hell he's still longing to have his thirst quenched. It's very interesting here to see that there was water / satisfaction in paradise, because he longed for Lazarus to bring just a drop to him. You know, whenever you and I, we experience satisfaction here whenever we walk with the Lord. But I am convinced of this, that when we die and we step onto the other side, that's when we'll really know what true satisfaction is, whenever we step onto the other side. Watch 11 through 18 real quick here. Just want to get you one more thing before we stop. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We'll back up and get these verses in detail next week, but let me keep going. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. So now she's hungry. She says, look, I want what you have to offer. But she's still not understanding. So watch what he does. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Back here to your paper. Let me just show you something. I wanted to end with this tonight. Since we will come back to these verses next week, but as we end tonight, I wanted to look at something which Jesus did here. When she showed interest in the offer, Jesus then begins to bring the conversation around to her personal life. Did you catch that? Go call your husband. That's what he says. Go tell your husband to come here. So he gets it around to the personal life. Okay, so watch this. Why did he do this? He had to expose the wound before it could be healed. In other words, she had to acknowledge her sin and see the path she was on before she could ever see her need for a Savior. That's why. You say, you know, some people say, that's cruel. Why would you bring that up? Why would you bring up her past in this situation? Whenever she's already had five husbands, you know that there's a problem here somewhere and things aren't working out. You know, why would you bring that up? Why would you bring up the mistakes that she's made? Why would you bring up the sin that has existed in her life that's going to make her feel bad? Yeah, well, guess what? That's the way she needs to feel. She needs to feel convicted of that sin, and that wound needs to be exposed. And so, you know, whenever you and I share the gospel with people, one thing that needs to be done is that people need to know that sin's going to be judged, that there's coming a judgment. And sin has to be paid for. Let me get you to the conclusion and the application here. Watch this. Let us understand that when the gospel is shared, the truth about sin must be made clear. That means people must know that God requires all sin to be paid for and that man is helpless to pay his own sin debt. That is exactly why we need a Savior. If someone is not confronted with the consequences of sin and how it must be paid for, then how will they ever understand their need for a Savior? How are they going to understand that? If they don't understand that they're sinners, then why do they need a Savior? If they don't understand that God's going to judge sin and that they can't pay their own sin debt, then why would they ever need a Savior? You understand? That's why whenever we have funerals here, you know, I've got responses on both ends of funeral messages, but I try to be as crystal clear as I can with people that come in, because people that come for a funeral often will never darken the door of a church. A lot of them. And so it's maybe the only time they're ever going to get to hear the gospel. Well, you know, I could get up and say, hey, look, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Well, that's great. But they need to know why he died. They need to know their spiritual condition. They need to know that they're headed for a judgment, that they have the sin debt that keeps building up in their lives and that it has to be paid in full before they die. And if it's not paid in full, then they're going to end up in hell. That's the bottom line. And then they'll come out of there and they'll go to the great white throne judgment where every one of those sins are going to be exposed and they'll be judged and they'll receive a degree of suffering in the lake of fire. They need to know that. They need to know about the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the consequences of sin. But there are so many people today that are afraid to say anything about it. They don't want to offend somebody. Look, I'd rather offend somebody and share the gospel than to not offend them and watch them walk right into the fires of hell. It's so much better to confront somebody with their sin. That's exactly, Jesus teaches this right here. This is how it's done. Go call your husband. Somebody'd say, why would you even bring that up? That poor woman, she already had five of them. Now she's on this sixth man. Don't know what's going to happen there. Seems to me like she's the common denominator in the whole thing. But either way, it's sin. And it needed to be brought out. The wound had to be exposed before it could ever be healed. That's the bottom line. And you know what it's like. You know what it's like to rip off a Band-Aid when it sticks fast. It hurts. That's exactly what's going on right here. Let me show you. I'll just give you this, and then I'm going to let you go. Okay? I could have pulled out. I could have used Romans, you know. If you read through the book of Romans and you look at the doctrines, there are five doctrines that are listed in the book of Romans. The very first doctrine that is dealt with in the book of Romans, listen to this, is the doctrine of condemnation. Then you have the doctrine of salvation. Why put the doctrine of condemnation before the doctrine of salvation? Because you have to understand that we are condemned before you can see your need of a Savior. So that said to say, Acts 2, watch 22, 24 and 36 through 38. Pick up Peter's preaching. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Watch what he says. "Ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You know what you guys did, he says? You killed the Son of God. You crucified the Son of God. Verse 24, "whom God hath raised up," which proved he was who he claimed to be, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, watch this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked. They were convicted. Watch what they say. "And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Hey, you know what? We realize what we've done here. What's the answer? Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter, he wasn't saying that that baptism was required for salvation there. It's not what he was saying at all. He was telling them to repent. He would later say, believe, just as Paul did to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the bottom line is this, what I wanted you to see, the confrontation of presenting the sin to the sinner is so very important. People need to know about the wrath of God. People need to know about the judgment of God. And we live in a day today where you don't hear too much about that. I know somebody, without giving names, I know somebody that worked for an organization and was a firm believer in declaring the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the consequences of sin. And they worked for a Christian organization and they got fired. They got fired because the Christian organization said, "That's you can't do that. That those words are offensive. You cannot use those words." Yeah, they are offensive. But people need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. I just read on the news the other day. I don't remember the country. I don't remember where it was. But the retired pastor that was 78 years old just got arrested for reading John 3:16. He was arrested for that. Listen. Think it not strange, Peter said. Think it not strange. Don't let any of that deter you. We need to do this. Our responsibility is to share the truth. But understand, nobody's going to see their need of a Savior if they don't understand why they need a Savior. Just remember that. Nobody is going to see their need of a Savior. It's just like somebody, like you telling somebody, you need surgery. I'm not even sick. Why do I need surgery? We just need surgery. No, you get surgery if there's something wrong. Okay? If you got a problem, if you got an appendicitis or you got a tumor or something like that, okay, yeah, now I need surgery. Now I know because I got a problem. Well, guess what? People got a problem. And the problem is sin. And whenever they understand that, then they can understand that they need a Savior. We'll come back to this. I just went over those verses. I wanted to show you how he opened that wound there. But we'll come back and get those in detail next week. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, what a rich portion of Scripture here. So many things to learn. Just so much to learn. To look at verse 8 and see how you moved those disciples out of the way. And they went into a city, Lord, and bought food in a place that was just not typical for the Jews. But Father, that's the way you work. You can make a way. You can move obstacles, distractions out of the way. So Father, might that be the case when we have opportunities to share the gospel? Might you keep the enemy from bringing in a distraction? And block those distractions out. Father, help us to be burdened. Help us to be like our Savior. Lord, the unsaved world can be very sarcastic, very flippant with their comments. Lord, might we see beyond that because there's a bigger issue. It's not about our feelings. It's about their soul. So burden our hearts for those that don't know Christ. Take us home now safely. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.